Joshua chapter 6. Now we're going to go down to verse 12 of the chapter. We read from the chapter last week the first number of verses, so we're going to the 12th verse of chapter 6 to begin our Bible reading tonight. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the re-reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. And if you do have a marginal rendering of that in your Bible, you will see that the word accursed actually can be translated devoted. So the idea is that anything that was in the city, the people were not to take to themselves as the spoils of war. It was all to be given to the Lord. It was all devoted to Him. And the cursing part would come upon those who would hold back what belonged to the Lord. And as we shall see, that's what happened to a particular man and to his family. Achan, we read of that in chapter 7. But chapter 6 verse 17 says, The city shall be accursed or devoted, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The last time we looked at this portion of scripture, we talked about how that it was by faith that the children of Israel worked for the victory that was to come about at Jericho. This was something that the Apostle Paul talked about in that great chapter that talks about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, and in that verse that speaks about the walls of Jericho, verse 30, it records, By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Notice, it happened by faith. The Lord uses means in giving his people the victory. Faith without works is dead. And as we said last time, so we say again, there are those times when we have to put legs or put feet to our prayers and do what the Lord has called us to do by way of the exercise of means in serving him. God blesses the efforts of his people. God doesn't bless laziness. He doesn't bless the armchair mentality of the church, sitting back and just saying, well, the Lord will do it all. Well, there is a sense in which that is true. The Lord will do it all. But the Lord will do it in conjunction with the efforts of his people. That is why in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus didn't say, all of you disciples, go and sit someplace and just hope that the gospel will get out to the world. No, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord blesses means. And in the case of the children of Israel, the Lord employed means in carrying out his great eternal plan. You'll notice that what happened was everybody's work, not just the people, but the priests, the men of war, Joshua, everybody had something to do. It was a cooperative effort. It was a work that was exact. God's order had to be followed. It was a work that was an everyday work. Once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. Every single day, they did what the Lord told them to do. It was a work that was exhausting, a work of effort, especially on the seventh day, when they compassed the city seven times. It was a work that was extraordinary, because what the Lord told the people of Israel to do might have appeared foolish, and no doubt it did appear foolish to the men and women of Jericho. They would have looked down from those huge walls and seen the children of Israel walking around the walls, carrying this box, blowing horns, ram's horns and trumpets, and then shouting, because Joshua in the portion that we read gave them that command, shout. And so this would have appeared very, very silly, no doubt, to the men of Jericho. And there is no question in my mind that what the church does, what Christians do, appears foolish to the ungodly. The Bible actually uses the term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, or the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. That's the attitude that the world has toward evangelism and gospel work. They look upon it as a very foolish and extraordinary thing. But yet it's that which God would have us to do, and it's that which the Lord will bless. I want to emphasize something tonight, though, in relation to the victory that was gained in Jericho. It was a victory that they waited for by faith. Not only did they work for it, but they waited for it. Now, this is very appropriate when you come to the subject of prayer. Private prayer and public prayer. The Bible says in a number of places that we are to wait upon the Lord. It also signifies that we are to wait sometimes for the Lord, because he doesn't give us the answer right away. Sometimes God answers, wait when I pray, the children's song says. And so the children of Israel here, when they were working for the Lord, they also were waiting. If you look again at the text in Hebrews 11, it uses the phrase, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. But when did it happen? After they were compassed about 7 days. The walls of Jericho did not fall before the advancing host of Israel on the first day. Now, here's the question. Could God have made the walls fall on the first day? Absolutely. Of course. The children's chorus says, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God could have given the victory the very first second that they approached the walls of Jericho. He could have made them fall like that, just like he did later on. But he didn't. He made his people wait after 7 days. Now, when you think about this, I think it's very appropriate for the work of the church, because we might feel at times in the Lord's work as the people of Israel here may have felt. I know it doesn't say in the text anywhere that this is how they felt, but let me just conjecture, let me just read between the lines a little bit. I know that can be a dangerous thing to do, but bear with me. The children of Israel are walking around these walls as God commanded them to do, and they've walked around each day for 6 consecutive days. And then they're walking around on the 7th day, and they've made a further 6 revolutions, if you like, circuits of that city. So now altogether they've walked 12 times around the walls, and nothing has happened. Now, were there some among them who might have thought or might have said after the first or second circuit around the walls, well, why isn't there some sign that the walls are going to fall down? I mean, wouldn't we naturally expect that if the Lord was going to work, there might be a crack or two that would appear in the wall? Nothing is happening. But even after the 12th revolution of the wall, I don't read anywhere here, and here I'm not reading between the lines, I'm reading within the text, or what's not in the text, I don't read of any complaints or murmurings on their part, because the walls have not moved at all. Now why is that? Why were they not murmuring? Because Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. There may have been some who would have had thoughts in their minds, it would be nice to see some movement in the walls, it would be nice to see some evidence that God is working. But nevertheless, even though they may have felt like that, I'm just suggesting it, they didn't murmur at all, and they didn't give vent to their frustration. Now if you look at the children of Israel and their history, there were plenty of times when they gave vent to their frustration. Plenty of times when Moses was fed up hearing their complaints. Remember the time when their soul was discouraged because of the way, and they started blaming Moses for their plight? Remember what happened when they were right there at the Red Sea? There they were, hemmed in, and they started complaining, and they said, it would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. It would have been better for us to die there rather than to die here. They were given to murmuring. They were given to complaining. But here I don't read of any complaining. I don't read of any murmuring. I believe it's because they were waiting by faith for God's time of victory to arrive, whatever their thoughts might have been to the contrary. Because let me just say this, it's not incompatible with true faith to also have doubts. People think, well, I must not have real faith in the Lord because there's times when I doubt. Well, can I just say to you that I doubt the person who never doubted? Because as we read of one in the scripture who came to the Lord Jesus crying tears because of his son and his situation, he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, did the Lord rebuke him? He could have. He could have really taken him to task. But there was the man with tears. He was a believer, but yet he felt himself to be an unbelieving believer. And we can identify with that, can't we? Lots of times we are unbelieving believers. I am. Plenty of times when I lack faith, and I have to ask the Lord's forgiveness for that. I have to ask the Lord to help me to believe. But doubting is not necessarily incompatible with true faith. And so that's why I say people marching around those walls may well have had some thoughts in their minds of doubt, but at the same time they had great faith in the Lord and they pressed on. That's why they kept doing what they were doing. They didn't stop. They still believed that God would work. Matthew Henry said about this, as promised deliverances must be expected in God's way, so they must be expected in God's time. And if you apply this to the work of the church, whether it be some sort of outreach that we do for the Lord or some sort of evangelistic effort that we do for the Lord, it may only be successful after a long time. Cast thy bread upon the waters, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, for thou shalt find it after many days. How many farmers go out and sow seed on the land in the springtime and they come back a week later expecting the crop? Well, I don't know any farmer who does that. He wouldn't be a good farmer if he did that. It would be foolish. We know the story of the little boy who was given a daffodil bulb to plant at the bottom of his garden. And he really was having a lot of trouble with the fact that it wasn't growing. And then his mother discovered what the problem was. He was digging it up every day to see if it was growing. Now, if you dig something up every day, it's not going to grow, is it? You plant seed in the ground and you start digging it back up, it's not going to grow. You plant the seed and you wait for the time of harvest to come. Only God knows how many times, spiritually speaking, we'll have to make a revolution of the walls. Blowing the ram's horn of his truth, blowing the trumpet of the gospel and of his word. And so we need patience. There might be a long delay before the walls of some Jericho in your life fall. You can apply this to the individual life. There may be some problem in your life, some difficulty that you face. It's like the walls of Jericho. It just looks like it's impregnable. And it might be a long time before those walls come crashing down. But waiting time, as one said, is not wasted time. Hebrews 10 verse 36 puts it like this. In relation to the servant of God, Hebrews 10 36 said, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And it literally means that you might receive the fulfillment of the promise. Unanswered yet, the prayer of many years. The hymn says, you shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. For Israel, the delay before victory was granted was certainly a time of trial. Their faith was tried. I think going round the walls so many times would have made them more and more aware of the difficulties of those walls coming down. You know how sometimes you look at a building once and then the second time you look at it you see something else about it that you didn't see the time before? Can you imagine the children of Israel going around those walls, and by the 12th revolution they start to become a wee bit more familiar perhaps, and oh, I never noticed that before on the wall. I didn't see that before on the wall. Now, it may well have all looked the same, I don't know, but the possibility is that they would have surveyed the walls really quite a bit during that time. Of course, they went round there 13 times in all. But here's the thing. Every single revolution that they made, there would have been no change in either the size of the walls or their strength. No change. The Bible doesn't say that the walls came down piecemeal. The Bible doesn't say that they began to sink, you know, as if there was some subsidence going on underneath. And so there was evidence, oh great, the next time we go around they're going to have fallen. They were exactly the same on the 13th time as they had been on the first revolution. Nothing had changed. You might have expected that some cracks would appear in the walls, but no. That the foundations would sink a little bit next time around, but no. Nothing changed outwardly. The walls were just as high, they're just as wide, just as thick, just as impenetrable on the seventh day as they had been on the first day. Now, what are we to learn from that? Well, is our faith not tested a lot when we see in people's lives for whom we're praying, or communities that we're praying for, when we see virtually nothing changing with them? It just looks like nothing ever changes. And we see the problems, and we see the difficulty, and we see the hardness. And when it comes to perhaps an individual that we're praying for, we see no change whatsoever outwardly. It's just they look as if they're actually getting more hard toward the things of God than softer. And it can be discouraging. But we have to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We have to keep our eyes upon the power of God, and especially upon the great promises of God, and keep going on in the way that He's commanded us to go, and the victory will come in His time. The victory will come in God's time. Though it tarry, wait for it, Habakkuk says. It will surely come. It will not tarry. No doubt this was a trying time for Israel. I think it was also a tedious time, potentially, for Israel. Now, why would it be tedious? Boring? Well, simply because, after all, each and every day was exactly the same. Nothing changed about God's order. The Lord didn't say, well, now, just to keep it from being a little bit boring for you, we'll do something different on the sixth day than we did on the fifth day. No. Look at it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city, mark this, after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. So not only was it the same as it had been on the previous 6 days, but they had to do it seven times on the seventh day, and every time was exactly the same. Exactly the same. God gave no different orders. He didn't make any change. There was no diversity. They say that it's the spice of life, don't they? Variety. Well, there was no variety in this. It was round and round and round those same walls, however long that would have taken, doing the very same thing every single day, and doing it seven times on the seventh day. 13 times in all. I would suggest to you that if they hadn't had faith in the promise of God, if they had not anticipated God answering prayer and giving them the blessing, they would have been bored to pieces. They would have been bored to tears. Same old thing, every day. There's a sense in which the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord is a repetitive thing. The Christian life shouldn't be boring. I think there's something wrong with us if it's boring. But it is about doing the same things over and over and over again. You read your Bible, I trust, every day. You pray every day. You go to God's house every Lord's Day. And when the doors are open, I think it's good to come to God's house. We come to the prayer meeting. Those of us that are here tonight, we're normally the ones that are here every week. The same thing. Now, how do you stay fresh? How do you keep it fresh? Faith. We need God to give us faith to keep it fresh, to keep us going on with Him. You know, the Bible talks about the love of Christ and how that our love for Him is capable of growing cold. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what the first love is? The first love is the love that you had at the beginning. I suppose I shouldn't be amused by it, but I am amused by it. I have to make that confession to my wife. As we drive along the highway and I see this billboard, what have you done for your marriage today? You've seen those, haven't you? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. But sometimes when she's with me, I know that she's looking at that, and we're looking at each other, and we're thinking about that. What have you done for your marriage today? But there's a serious point in that. There is a serious point in that. And marriage is something you do have to work at. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have every single day like it was on the first day? And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. That's what the Bible calls the love of the espousals. If you read Jeremiah chapter 3, you'll find that there's a reference there to that. And it talks about the love that was there at the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, he's following on and saying in verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." He's talking to Israel that had acted like a treacherous wife, departing from the love of espousals. But go back to chapter 2 of Jeremiah and the first two verses. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem." Here's a word for the prophet. "Saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." The love of thine espousals. That's the love that was there at the beginning. And we need the Lord to work in our hearts to make our love for him fresh. To make it like it was when we were first saved. Is it not something that we have to mourn when we think about the fact that in our earlier Christian lives we might have been more zealous than we are today? That's not a good thing. I remember a man testifying one time, and I hope he meant it, but he said something like this. He said, "When I was first saved, I would have crawled on my hands and knees across broken glass to get to the prayer meeting." That's what he said. I remember thinking, I hope that's true. That's quite a statement. But I know what he meant. But that love can wax cold, can't it? And we need the faith of God. We need the strength of the Lord to keep us fresh. God's service can mean doing the same things consistently over and over. But it need not be tedious. Now, I know this in the ministry. I remember one of my colleagues saying to me one time, you know, in the ministry, you're a bit like a spring getting wound up. It starts on Sunday night, really. It starts on Monday morning. And the spring's getting wound all week. And he said, when you get to the Lord's Day, it's like... the spring gets let out, and he says, then the process begins again, and you're winding up for the next week. That's very true. Because you're never far away from thinking, Sunday's coming up, and I need to have bread to put on the table. I need a word from the Lord. And so you're doing the same things over and over and over again. And I need, and you should pray for your minister that he will have that freshness about him so that he will come preaching as if it was not only the first time he preached, but also the last. It was Richard Baxter of Kidderminster who said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." In other words, the next time could be the last time that I ever stand behind the sacred desk, and I should be preaching with that knowledge that it could be. That is what we need. Now, Joshua knew when the walls of Jericho would come down. If you read the passage, you'll find that Joshua knew because God told him when the walls were coming down. But the thing is, we don't. When we're serving the Lord, we don't know when the walls are coming down. But we ought to be working with the prospect of that victory always before us. The little chorus says, "Revival may come in the morning. Revival may come at noon. Revival may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune." God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. We don't know when the Lord could do great things. Today, tonight, souls could come in and be saved. God is able to do that. The things that we do for the Lord may bear great fruit today or tomorrow or next Lord's Day. We don't know. That's when the walls could come tumbling down. That person you're praying for every day, it could be tonight that God breaks down that stony heart and the walls fall down within that person's soul. And it's faith in God that keeps the service of the Lord from being tedious or boring. And also this thought, and it's very important, that I am doing right now what the Lord wants me to do. Right now, I'm where God wants me to be. That will keep us from that tedium. But there's another thing here that I need to mention before we go any further in our time of prayer, and that is that this period of delay before the victory came was a testimony time. Because for 6 days and for six circuits on the seventh day, nothing was being done to those walls. There was no breach in them. No impression was made upon them at all. Not a single crack appeared. So why do it? Well, there's a simple answer. Because it was the will of God. Because that's what God told them to do. Therefore, they did it. Secondly, it was a constant testimony to the people of Jericho who observed them from the walls. You see, they were watching, there's no doubt about it. And they were watching a service that was consistent. Can't you just imagine the people of Jericho looking and seeing those, what they considered to be fools, going round and round those walls? And they'll be thinking to themselves, surely they'll stop this soon. They'll quit. They'll realize this is a waste of time. But no, there they were back the next day, doing the same thing. And the next day. And the next. And then on the seventh day, they may have thought, well, now they've made their circuit for today. Nothing's happened. We'll see them tomorrow. But no, they round again. Only this time, seven times on the seventh day. Despite the scorn that may have been thrown at them, the insults that may have been shouted from the walls, they kept at it. They just kept going around the walls. And I would say, men and women, we need to keep on. Keep on keeping on. Keep on living consistently for God. Keep serving Him as a testimony to the world, a testimony to your neighbors, a testimony to your family of your faith in God. But not only was this a service that was consistent, and we need that consistent service, but those people of Jericho, if they were watching, they would have witnessed a symbol that was carried. This is very important. I said that when they were in that march, the priests were carrying a box. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God among His people. 1 Samuel chapter 4 makes that clear. In verses 6 and 7, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. Notice how they made the connection between the Ark and God Himself. The Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. The Philistines said, God has come into the camp. And they were right. It was the manifested symbol of God's presence. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a great type of Christ. And there are many reasons that we would give for that. And I've preached that in other messages. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ in many different respects. And as we march around the walls in this world of evangelism and gospel witness, the Lord Jesus is among us. The presence of Christ is with us. How do we know that? Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And when you consider this, in Joshua chapter 6, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. What's the significance of that? As the priests of the Lord, and we are kings and priests unto Him in the New Testament, as Christians, we're bearing testimony to a wicked world by lifting up the Lord Jesus before them. We're lifting Him up. We're seeking to exalt Him. And if nothing else appears to be going on by way of walls crashing down, we are at the very least bearing testimony to Him. We are doing what we're doing for the sake of Christ. And that's always going to be worth it. It's always going to be worth it. There's a little hymn that says it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We need to keep at it. Galatians 6 verse 9 is a verse with which I want to close this study. We're speaking of the fact that it was by faith that they waited for the victory. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's the promise of God. Let's plead it before Him continually as we serve Him. As we think of prayer, it's particularly appropriate. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not get tired of seeking the Lord in prayer, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The walls will come crashing down, and the Lord will make sure that it is so. Amen.